Good evening, everyone. My name is David. I'm on the staff team here at Christchurch. And it's now time in our meeting to turn to God's Word together. So if you've got a Bible, please do pick it up and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and let me begin reading from verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Do keep that open, as we're going to be making our way through those verses and indeed the rest of the chapter. But before we do, let's pray and ask God for his help. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Word, the Lord Jesus. And thank you that he came full of grace and truth to reveal his glory. And thank you that we have the Bible, your written Word, to us now. So make us teachable, make us humble, help us to listen, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Which of the following would you say is more important? Our response to God or our response to Jesus? Or let me put it another way. Who should we honour more? God or Jesus? Ask that question around the world and most people would say God, wouldn't they? And their thinking goes, our response to God is much more important. It is essential that we honour him. After all, he is God. But Jesus, well, he's just a nice guy, and one of many ways to God. Honouring him is optional. Even amongst Christian believers, even amongst those who follow Jesus, I guess that we would still say, if not, at least live as if our response to God is more important. We think it's more important to honour God than Jesus. And that's why we tend to think that God is the big boss, the creator. And we think of God, Jesus, as the nice sandal-wearing man with a beard. It's why when we sin, we're slow to ask God for forgiveness because we feel shame and think that he's the judge who's against us. But we're quicker to go to Jesus because we think that sin is somehow less serious in his eyes. And we treat God as the mighty and Jesus as the matey. But what's really going on here is that we think how we respond to Jesus is not as important. In our minds, we think it's less important to honour Jesus and more important to honour God. Well, if that's the case, then our thinking needs to be corrected, doesn't it? And John 5 is going to help us do that. And the stakes couldn't be higher, remember, in John's Gospel. It's essential that we listen because it's about receiving eternal life rather than facing eternal death. And John's aim in these verses is clear. He wants to show us that to honour God and have eternal life, we must honour Jesus and believe in his words. Honour God and have eternal life by honouring Jesus and believing in his words. This term, we've been making our way through the seven signs that John records for us. And last week, Dan helpfully pointed us to the structure of the book and how the first two signs bookend chapters 2 to 4. Well, this week we're heading into the second big section of the Gospel, chapters 5 to 10. And we know that these chapters make a big section because, again, they're bookended by signs, and signs that share many details. Both of the signs mention a pool. Both involve a healing, both take place on the Sabbath, both lead to hostility from the Pharisees, and both lead to discussions between Jesus and the Pharisees about his identity and authority. In fact, as Dan said last week, the entire section from chapter 5 through to the end of 10 is all about Jesus' identity as the Son of God, the one who has authority. We'll come back to sign number 6 at the end of the section in a few weeks, but tonight we're in chapter 5. And as I say, the aim in John recording this for us is that we would honour God and have eternal life by honouring Jesus and believing in his words. But why do we need to honour Jesus and believe in his words? Well, if you find points helpful, then in verses 1 to 15, we see that Jesus has the ability to give life and to judge. Jesus has the ability to give life and to judge. Jesus moves from Cana, turns up in Jerusalem to celebrate one of the Jewish festivals, and he goes to a pool called Bethesda, where we're told a great number of disabled people used to lie. And they are there because when the pool was stirred by an angel of the Lord, the first one into the water would be healed. And our attention is drawn to one who's been an invalid for 38 years. And to put that into perspective, that's 1,976 weeks. And about 329 times longer than we've been in lockdown. Can you imagine it? He's so desperate to get well. And the sad thing is, the very thing that he needs to get well is right there, in his sight, but out of his reach. And there's no way that he can get himself into the pool. And he has no one to help him either. Someone is always a bit quicker off the mark and into the water. They get in ahead of them. This man will never get well. But blink and you'll miss it. Verse 8. Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Imagine Jesus today walking into St. Helier Hospital. And then moments later leaving with every single patient, walking behind him, perfectly well. And those who needed operations don't. Those who've been on ventilators don't need them. Those who were paralysed in the car accident are made well again. It'd be phenomenal, wouldn't it? Well, that's the scene here. In an extraordinary turn of events, the man who's not walked for 38 years, in an instant, because of the powerful words of Jesus, can simply walk home. He was cured. Jesus has the ability to give life. But before long, there's a slight chill in the air. And the dark clouds come over. The mood changes as John points to the fact that this took place on the Sabbath and that there were Jewish leaders around. They say to the man, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Now, the Sabbath did have stipulations. The Jews were to remember it and to keep it holy. But based on this law, they came up with no fewer than 39 prohibited activities, and carrying your mat fell under number 39. And their interpretation of the law and their human-made rules had become such a burden to them that they wanted to prohibit a man who had been burdened for 38 years. The complete irony is that instead of praising God for the wonderful healing they've just heard about, they only care about the breach in their rules and traditions. And the man seems to get away with it though, as he can tell them that someone else told him to do it. And so their attention shifts from the man made well to the man who made him well. And Jesus by this point has slipped into the crowd, but finds the man later at the temple, and he warns him, verse 14, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." You see, as well as the ability to give life, Jesus has the ability to judge this man, and so warns him of this. "You've been given life, so don't go back." The passage ends as the man returns to the leaders and tells them that it was Jesus who made him well. I mean, it's an amazing miracle, isn't it? Jesus was able to give this man life. But remember, it's a sign that's meant to point to something else. And remember what Dan said last week, we're not meant to be like the American cousin, Graham or Jeff or whatever his name was, who got more excited about the signposts that pointed to St. Paul's Cathedral rather than St. Paul's Cathedral itself. And we're not to be so obsessed with the signs that John records for us that we don't go to where they're pointing. So the question is, where is this sign pointing? And what are we being taught? Well, we could say all sorts of things, couldn't we? And we could say that this sign teaches us that Jesus was compassionate and that Jesus was powerful. Or on a less serious note, you could say that this passage teaches us Jesus was very good at hide and seek. After all, these things are true, aren't they? It wouldn't be wrong to say these things. But is this what John wants us to know? Is this John's primary teaching point for us? After all, we should always interpret the Bible how the original writers wanted us to. They make the best theologians. But how do we do that? How do we make sure that we're taking away what John wants us to take away? Well, we need to look at the conversation that follows. Sometimes in John, you'll find long discussions after the signs. And our temptation is to think, well, there are no links between the signs and the discussion. After all, sometimes there's different things that crop up, different topics. And the NIV translators, well, they've put a heading in, so therefore it must be a different section. But in John's mind, we're clearly not meant to stop at verse 15. Because verse 16 says this, "So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him." The entire conversation in verses 16 to 47 comes off the back of the sign in verses 1 to 15. And we need both the event and the explanation, the sign and the speech. And this conversation is going to help us understand the main point. This conversation is the commentary that we need, the theological key that unlocks, if you will, the meaning behind the curing that has just taken place. And why have I given verses 1 to 15 the heading "Jesus has the ability to give life and to judge," especially when those words don't actually appear? Well, the answer is that in the rest of the chapter, John shows us that Jesus has the authority to give life and to judge. Point number 2 for this evening, Jesus has the authority to give life and to judge. If it helps, then think about the rest of the chapter like a courtroom, and the Jewish leaders are the prosecutors, Jesus is the accused or the defendant, and the charge brought against him is that he has broken the Sabbath by healing the man. And Jesus speaks on his own behalf. He is his own defense lawyer. And so verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I am too working." And Jesus calls God his own Father. Jesus' justification for working is that God is working. If God can do it, Jesus says, well, then so can I. And do you see what he's claiming? Equality with God's. It's almost as if Jesus lights a firework, pulls the pin out of the grenade, and pours petrol on the fire all at the same time. If we've not understood the gravity of Jesus' statement, then John, who's writing from the media press box for us, makes it very clear. Verse 18, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. You see, Jesus is claiming not just to have God-like abilities, he's claiming to be equal with God himself. In the next few verses, Jesus qualifies this. It's not that he's setting himself up as a rival against God, no. Instead, he says that he has God-given authority. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. You see, whilst Jesus is equal with God, he works in subordination to his Father. And the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do the work that his Father does. But the question that follows is, well, what are the greater works that Jesus talks about? Well, the first one must be giving life. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. In the Old Testament, giving life was a job that only God could do. And now Jesus is saying that he too can give life, that he has the authority to give life. And the second work must be judgment. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgments to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Again, in the Old Testament, the one person in charge of judgment was God. And now Jesus says that all judgment has been entrusted to him. Jesus is equal with God, and so has the authority to give life and to judge. In the words of the Athanasian Creed, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have one divinity, equal in glory and co-eternal in majesty. None is greater or less than another, but the entire three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with one another. Our view of Jesus is simply far too small most of the time, isn't it? It needs greatly expanding. He's not just a human, he's not just a prophet, he's not like God or part God or even part of God. He is God. He is equal with God. And because Jesus is equal with God, because he has the authority to give life and to judge, our response to him couldn't be more serious. In fact, look at the end of verse 23 with me. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. It's a very striking little verse, isn't it? Imagine the tension as Jesus said this to the very people who would have claimed that they were the ones who did honour God. Jesus says that they don't honour God because they don't honour him. It's a helpful little verse for us to place in our back pocket for when the Jehovah's Witness comes knocking. It's helpful for us when we're tempted to think that Jews, Muslims and Christians all honour and worship God. We don't. Because it is impossible to honour God without honouring the Son. It is impossible to be one of God's people if you refuse to be one of Jesus' people. We'll come back to verse 24 in just a moment, but for now, as I read verses 25 to 30, see if you can spot the differences to what we've just seen. Verse 25, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Again, notice that Jesus is saying that he has the authority to give life. He can do it now, the time has come, he says. He's just proved that back at the pool, hasn't he? And we're not to be too surprised about that, because he will do it in the future. At the final resurrection of all people, Jesus will give some life. Those who have done what is good, which in the context must mean those who have believed in him now, will rise to live. Jesus will give those people new physical life, with physical bodies in a physical place, where the effects and curses of the fall will no longer be evident. There will be no blind, no lame, no paralysed, no invalids. But it's not just that those people will be fixed physically, but also spiritually. And those people will have Sabbath rest, the relationship with God we were created to have in Genesis. And do you see it? Are you putting the puzzle pieces together? The sign at the beginning of the chapter is a little picture, a little trailer, if you like, to whet our appetites for what will happen for those who have believed in Jesus when he returns. Just like Jesus gave this man life on the Sabbath through his word, Jesus will also give life to his people on the Sabbath, the last day, through his words. And Jesus has the ability and the authority to give life. But remember, he also has the authority to judge, doesn't he? And those who have done what is evil, which in the context must mean those who refuse to come to Jesus now, will rise to be condemned. And I take it that's what Jesus means when he warns the man of the something worse that will happen to him. The something worse is the eternal and just judgment that people will face for all eternity for rejecting Jesus. And to summarise, the big point Jesus is making is this: Jesus is equal with God, so has authority to give life and to judge. And the purpose of the sign is to illustrate that for us, to illustrate that he is the giver of life and the judge of all mankind on the final day. But we might be thinking, well, it was okay for people of Jesus' day, they had him around. But how can the Son give us life now? How do I receive life now so that I will also receive life on the final day? Well, there's one verse we've left out, and the centre of three very truly statements gives us the answer. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Jesus says, whoever. Whoever you are, including us, if we hear Jesus' words and believe him who sent him, that's God, then we have eternal life now. Now, of course, we can't expect too much of the future physical resurrection life now. For example, we can't expect to always be physically well now. But the moment we believe and trust in Jesus, eternal life begins. And as we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins, we ourselves are raised from death to life. If you're a Christian, if you're hearing Jesus' words and believing in him, you're honoring God, and so you have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, now if you believe, then Jesus says you will not be judged when he returns. And instead you will rise to live. And that's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? A wonderful truth to feed into our hearts and our minds this day and this week. And it's a wonderful reason to keep going. Keep believing in Jesus. And unfortunately, the Jews here didn't do that. They didn't believe in Jesus. And though we don't have time to look at them now, the courtroom scenario continues. And Jesus brings four witnesses to the stand. John the Baptist, his works, God the Father, and the scriptures. And his point is that all four of these things testify that Jesus is who he says he is. And so, because the Jews don't believe in him, Jesus says that this means they've never heard God's voice. And his word does not dwell in them. Some shocking statements at the end of the chapter. Jesus says that you can understand the Bible, you can know the history of Israel, you can know the books in order, recite verse after verse, even be one of the best theologians in the world, and yet you can be completely off when it comes to eternal life. Jesus says that their unbelief even shows that they don't believe what Moses wrote. Because they refuse to believe in Jesus, they don't believe what Moses wrote. It's a bit of a kick to the teeth for the prosecutors, isn't it? It's a bit of a kick to the teeth for the Jews in the jury, as Jesus effectively turns the tables and puts them on trial. But there's no need for us to be too surprised about this. John's already told us in his prologue that Jesus came to his own, the Jewish people, but they did not receive him. Their reaction to Jesus shows that they are not God's people. They don't honour God. And they don't have eternal life. Because they don't honour Jesus, they don't believe in his words. But whilst the primary audience, the primary jury is the Jew, we need to remember that we also have access to this testimony. John has been in the courtroom's press box for us. We have been in the public gallery. And we've heard words such as whoever. Jesus says, whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father. So who should we honour more, God or Jesus? Well, hopefully by now that you can see that it's a false distinction. You can't honour God unless you also honour Jesus. And this means, friends, that the religious churchgoer who thinks that they can honour God through their actions has got it wrong. The person who thinks they are one of God's people through the family they're born into or the country they live in has got it wrong. If you're not yet a Christian, please see that your response to Jesus could not be more important. It's the difference between honouring God and not honouring God, and between eternal life and eternal death. The only way to escape judgment on the final day is verse 24. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. The only way to escape judgment is to accept Jesus. And for those of us who have responded by hearing and believing, we need to remember that we never move on from this, do we? However long or short a time we've been a Christian, we never graduate from simply hearing Jesus' words and believing. And it's worth doing this, isn't it? It's worth keeping going because as we do, we remember that we have eternal life now and we look forward with great anticipation to the day when Jesus comes back and we have life with him. Jesus has the ability to give life and to judge. Jesus has the authority to give life and to judge. And so therefore we must honour God and have eternal life by honouring Jesus and believing in his words. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had of looking at this passage. And thank you for the authority that your Son has to give life and to judge. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to hear his words and believe, that we might have eternal life now and life when he comes back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing once again now as we close our meeting. And this song helps us to fix our eyes and minds on that day when Jesus comes back. And the day when Jesus will come to judge the world in the power of his word. And but the day that the Christian can face confidently, because he is our refuge in that coming wrath. And please do join in as we sing, "We Belong to the Day."